Every January, the Ministerium of Mifflinburg has what we call the pulpit exchange, and we get the pleasure of getting to know an air a little bit better. So we welcome Pastor Beaver. Most of you probably know he's from the Lutheran Church, the big one in town, in the middle of town there. A little perspective on it. And Randy is actually there this morning. So welcome, Pastor Dennis.
Thank you. Good morning. You know, if you ever questioned Pastor Randy's the power of his prayer, don't question it anymore. He talked to me earlier this week, and we were talking about Sunday and the worship and everything, and I fought a respiratory infection all week, and so on and off during the week, I felt pretty horrible. And so yesterday afternoon about, I don't know, around 2:30, he called again just to check how I was feeling. And as soon as he heard me answer the phone, he was like, uh-oh. And I said, uh-oh is correct, because I was still feeling pretty lousy yesterday. And I said, honestly, I said, the worst thing is it's my voice and I can, you know, I'm going to struggle with that. But I said, worse yet is I can't even concentrate. I felt that lousy yesterday afternoon. And so we talked a little bit about a backup plan, and I know Danita and folks were ready to go if I couldn't go this morning. But Randy, before we hung up the phone, Pastor Randy said, you know, we really need to pray. And so we prayed. And I went back after that, and I was doing a couple things. And a little while later, I was sitting there, and I was like, you know what? I feel the best I have felt in a week. Amen. And at first, it didn't even dawn on me. I'm like, my wife came home from work, and I was like, she's like, how are you doing? And I said, you know, I finally feel better. And I said, and I don't even know why. It was just like all of a sudden this afternoon that all of a sudden I started to feel better. And then it dawned on me. The Pastor Randy had prayed, and God listened. So you're going to hear my voice, and I'm going to struggle through speaking this morning, but I'll do my best. I think of like Star Trek. You remember when Captain would call to Scotty, and Scotty said, Captain, I'm giving her all she's got. You know, I feel like I'm going to be giving her all she's got today, Lord. But it is truly an honor to be with you today and to share. Thank you. To share this time of worship together, I just love your congregation. I know some of you, and those of you I don't know, I know of your deeds. I know of the things that you do for your community, and especially for our Savior. And so it's an honor for me to come and to share some words from God that He's laid on my heart today, and to worship with you and to rejoice with you, and to share with my brother, Pastor Randy. We've been good friends through many years. I've been at First Lutheran for 17 and a half years, and I know he's been here even longer than that. So God's richly blessed us with a friendship and a brotherhood that we share together. So as Danita has prayed, we certainly pray for Randy and the folks at First Evangelical Lutheran, and asking God to bless our time here together today as we share with one another and all the pastors who are out in multiple churches today sharing with other congregations. Let's just open with a short word of prayer and then we'll begin. Great and loving Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the Bible, your people went all over the world sharing the gospel, the good news, that you love your people so much. So much that you wanted them to know truth. You wanted them to know about your love for them. And Heavenly Father, as myself and Pastor Rand and the other pastors and the people of God, whom you have lifted out of the darkness into your marvelous light, as we gather for worship today, we do pray your anointing on everyone. That it will be a great day to celebrate together our common faith, and our common love for you, and our common love for one another. Lord God, bless our time. Bless your people. Fill us with your spirit of joy as we honor you with our hearts and our minds and our voices. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you would say that you know quite a bit about Lutherans? Okay. How many of you know a little bit about Lutherans? Okay, a few more. How many of you want to know a lot about Lutherans? No, don't do that. All I want to share is very briefly a couple thoughts, just because I think sometimes when we hear these titles, Lutherans or Presbyterians or Brethren or Church of the Brethren or whatever, that there's a misunderstanding of who we are or what we are. Bottom line is this. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. He grew up in a world and a culture where he was pounded by the laws of God, where he was told and those around him that you must obey all these laws or you're going to burn in hell. And so Luther grew up fearful of God, afraid, trying to do everything right every moment of every day and never doing anything wrong because you would be obviously sent to hell and burned forever. Well, Luther had an experience in his life when he was traveling along, when he came to realize as he read the Bible, when he read the righteous, that we are justified by God's grace through the gift of faith and not of our own doing. And Luther described his experience of coming to know a God of love for the first time, that he said it was like he was born again, that the very gates of heaven had flung open in front of him. And from that day on, Martin Luther was a man of great passion. He had great passion and love for God and a great passion for God's people. And that's what Lutherans are, just like you. We're people who are growing to have a great passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to love him and to honor him and to serve him with our hearts. Now, I know a lot of people, if you know little bits about Lutherans, you probably know about our more ritualistic worship style, that we have a more structure probably to our worship on Sunday mornings. Honestly, even that is not a whole lot different than your own. I think it's interesting, though, that that's what often becomes the mark of a Lutheran instead of our love for God. And yet, like you, we share the same core values that you share. We really do. And I know sometimes people say, well, that's Lutherans are different religion or Presbyterians are different religion. We're not. We're all Christians. We're a different denomination, yes. But we're all Christians who are growing in our love for God. And so next time you see a Lutheran, give them a big hug and say, God loves you and so do we. They need hugs. You know, being a Lutheran pastor, I must say I grew up probably in my own mind in a way being a little more what we would call low church, somebody who isn't quite into the ritual and the structure as much as a lot of other Lutheran pastors are. And over the years, I've gotten criticism for that at times because somebody will come visit our church or maybe even some of our own members thought, matter of fact, I was only there about 2 Sundays and I stepped out of the pulpit. Oh my gosh. They were going to chastise me for stepping out of the pulpit. Luckily and thankfully, God has changed the hearts a lot. But you know what I would say to people when they would say that is I would often say to them, if God doesn't care about this, then I don't care about it either. And when it came to some of those ritualistic things and doing things exactly the right way or making sure I had the right robe on or the right colors or whatever, I'd often say, you know what? I read my Bible and I just don't see where God really cares about that. Oh, it can be important at times, but it's not what God cares about. On the other hand, I also believe, and this isn't just for me, but for all of us. On the other hand, if God does care about something, shouldn't we? And that's what we want to talk about a little bit today. What God cares about. It says in Revelation chapter 2, where God says, I am the one who searches the heart and the minds of my people. And a great question for us today is what is in our heart? If God were to come to you, and he does, and God came to you and he looks into your heart, what would he see? It's a beautiful little story. I don't know if you ever heard this about a little girl who, true story, her name was Amanda. Her grandmother took her to the doctor one day, poor little Amanda. She was 4 years old, and she had a fever. And so the grandma took her to the doctor, and the doctor started to check her out, and he looked in her ear, and he said, "Who's in your ear? Donald Duck?" Well, the girl's like, "No." So he takes and looks up her nose. He says, "Oh, who's up your nose? Mickey Mouse?" Well, the girl's like, "No." Takes a stethoscope, holds it against her heart, and he said, "Oh, who's in your heart? Barney?" Well, girl's, "No." She said, "Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear." Oh, to have the faith of a child. So innocent, so pure, so filled with love. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 37. I think in the last couple of weeks when Pastor Randy and I talked about what you were teaching about and learning about in your church, he said you're talking about love and especially loving your neighbor. And I started to share with him some things that I've taught about, and he said, "Well, that's something we haven't talked about recently at our church, and that would be good." So that's what we're going to talk about today, is what's in our heart and love. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself." When we look at that passage, God is trying to tell us something about Him, about who He is and what He is. I'm going to ask you to help me today, because I'm fighting with my voice. What is love? Now, I'm going to need some brave souls here, and I know a few of you by name, so you better hope there's some volunteers. I'd like just to share, and there's no wrong answer to this. What is love? Who'd be willing to answer? What do you think love is?
A warm smile.
A warm smile. Wonderful. What else?
The willingness to give up your own dream for someone else's.
Ooh, very good. We're going to come back to that. Thank you.
Commitment.
Commitment. Wonderful. What else do you love? We love all kinds of things, don't we? Who here loves pizza? Ice cream?
Roast beef.
What else? I'm sorry? Very good. When I don't know if some of you, I'm sure, have had this in classes at some point. In the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, there were three primary words for love. And they're important words because we use them in our language, but we use them almost indiscriminately. We use them for many different things. The first one is philia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So if you have a philia relationship with someone, you will have a close friendship kind of love with them. Like a brother or a sister or a very deep friendship. The second love, anybody know what it is? Eros. Eros is what, when I do pre-marriage counseling, if a couple comes in and I'll say to them, "Why do you want to," I used to do this and then they just get so embarrassed so I finally quit. I used to say, "Why do you want to get married?" And then finally they say, "Well, we're in love." "What do you mean by that?" And I'd say, "What does it mean to you?" And they'd often eventually work up to saying, "Well, I feel special when I'm with this person." And I said, if you have a normal marriage, at some point you may not feel like you love that person. The five stages that a normal marriage goes through, at some point you may question whether or not, and I heard in a prayer today what a sad, sad story that someone just called this morning and said their spouse left. But Eros is an emotional or a passionate kind of love. The kind of love that we have for Penn State football or racing or pizza or our puppies, or, you know, we can have an emotional kind of love for all kinds of people, but that is not the love that the Bible uses, at least not to talk about God. I love 1 John, especially chapter 4, verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love does not know God, for God is love." The interesting thing about the Bible is, this just came really made sense to me a number of years ago. If someone would ask me a number of years ago, who is God, I probably would have tried to give them all kinds of answers like, well, he's this spiritual being who is eternal. He rules the heavens and the earth. He sent his son to the earth. That's how I probably would have answered that question. But now when somebody asks me that question, I say very simply, God is, and the Greek word here, and I know you know it, or at least some of you know it, agape. The best definition was very close to what the young lady said. The best definition I ever heard of agape love is this. If I love someone, if I would be willing to sacrifice my entire life, my wants, my needs, my desires, to sacrifice myself to seek to bring the other person to their greatest meaning and potential. That's God. That is the word, agape, love, that the Bible uses to say, this is God. God is a being who goes outside of himself and creates things and loves them to be the best they can ever be. And you know the greatest example of that? When he sent his son. God says, I'm not asking anything of you that I'm not willing to do myself. I sent my son to die for you so that even though you struggle in your sin, and you will, every human being does, even though you struggle in your faith, even though you struggle in your relationships, even if you struggle no matter where it is, that God says, I want you to know I love you. And I want the very best for you. That's who God is. And the most amazing thing is, if you read the story of Genesis, when I teach a new member class, I go back to the story of Genesis. The story of Adam and Eve is such a powerful story. And there's so much truth in there to help us to understand why we're here. Why are you here? Do you think your job here is simply to go around, you go to church on Sunday, you do your job, you raise your children, you do this, you do that? Is that why we're here? You see, if God, if his main concern was to create people who would do exactly what he wanted them to do, we wouldn't pollute, we would never hurt anybody, we'd never harm anything, we'd be perfect in every way. Do you think God could have created beings like that, that would have been 100% obedient to him? I think he could have. What would they be called? Robots. My goodness, we're close to doing it ourselves. But God didn't. Instead, God chose, when it's made Adam and Eve, he said that he created them in his own image. And the Hebrew, the Old Testament's written mostly in Hebrew. In the Hebrew, Hebrew people were rarely concerned about what somebody looked like. So when it says God created us in his image and likeness, it doesn't mean that we look like God. What it means is that you were created to love outside yourself. That to share in the very image of God. We're doing the Truth Project at our church right now. And one of the things that Del Taggett, the speaker on the videos, talks about, he says so often about, you know, we want to gaze into the face of God. That's what happens. When we live in the way that God created us, it's like gazing into the face of God. Because we behold God's glory. in us the way that our Father has created us. I don't know if you remember, one of the things I just thought was the neatest thing, well, these came out a number of years ago, and I don't know if they still make them or not. Probably somebody choked on one or something, so they don't anymore. But they came out in these little tiny capsules, and you were supposed to take it home and put it in water. Okay, I see here some, you know, yeah. And these things were so amazing. The first time I saw one, I think one of our children had it. And they brought it home and put it in water, and I'm like, okay, that's pretty interesting. And I sat there, and all of a sudden the thing busts out of the capsule and grows into this, like, large dinosaur sponge. And I was like, oh my gosh, how did they get, you know, all that into that little capsule? But what happened was, you know, as that sponge absorbed the water, it grew. You know, and I thought about that, and I'm like, that's almost what it's like to be a Christian. That when the living water of God flows into my heart, into my life, my faith begins to grow. My love begins to grow. I become the person God intended me to become instead of that little shell of a person that the world tells me I am. Because the world tells us that, doesn't it? It says, you're not very good, you're not rich enough, you're not smart enough, you're not, you don't have the right hairstyle, you don't wear the right clothes, you don't live in the right neighborhoods, you don't drive the right car. That's the word of the world, especially to our young people. It's no wonder they're struggling. But that's not the word of God. The word of God says, I created you in my image and likeness. You are created to love perfectly outside of yourself. The other sad thing is sometimes we as Christians stop. We stop absorbing the life-giving water of God. And I think it's so wonderful you're here today to absorb some of that life-giving water. But what happens if you had a sponge, but you continue to pour the life-giving water on? Do you think those dinosaurs will get bigger and bigger until there's, you know, like lost in, what's that? Oh, Jurassic Park, thank you. You know, that you got to get, you know, we didn't tell the children, no, don't put any more water in there, it's going to get huge. What happens? It starts to flow out. The more, like with our founder, Martin Luther, the more God's love flows into my heart, the more it has to come out. I don't like to read stories. I usually like to tell them, but I'd like to share a story that I actually shared on Christmas Eve with our church, and I think it is a story that sums up a lot of what we've been talking about so far here today, and I hope it will touch your heart. It's about a young man, and this young man was basically an atheist to the core. And about his experience with a professor at a university. The professor was a professor at Loyola University in Chicago, and this was a number of years ago. But he wrote about an experience that he had in his theology of faith class. The story goes like this. Some 12 years ago, I stood watching my university students file into the classroom for the first session of theology of faith. It was the first day I saw Tommy. My eyes and mine both blinked. He was combing his long flaxen hair, which hung 6 inches below his shoulders. It was the first time I had ever seen a boy with hair that long. I guess it was just coming into fashion then. I knew in my mind, and yet I had a hard time believing in my heart, it's what's in their mind that counts, not what's on the outside. On the other hand, I still labeled him S for strange. Tommy turned out to be an atheist in residence in my class. He constantly objected to, smirked at, or whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving Father God. We lived with each other in relative peace for one semester, although I had to admit for me there was at times he truly was a pain in the back pew. When he came up at the end of the course to turn in his final exam, he asked me in a lightly cynical tone, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" I decided instantly to use a little shock therapy, and I said, "No," rather emphatically. "Oh," he responded, "I thought that's what you were pushing all year in this class." I left him take about 5 steps toward the door, and then I said, "Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find God, but I know for sure that someday he'll find you." He said he shrugged a little and walked out of his class and out of my life. He said, I felt slightly disappointed. I thought he'd give a bigger reaction to my comments than he did. He said, a few years later, however, I heard about Tommy again. He had graduated and was duly grateful. Then the sad report. I heard Tommy had terminal cancer. Before I could search him out, he came to see me. He walked into my office. His body was very badly wasted, and the long hair had totally fallen from his head. But his eyes were bright, and his voice was firm for the first time, I believe. "Tommy, I've thought about you so often. I am very sorry to hear you're sick." "Oh, yes," he said, "very sick. I have cancer in both lungs. It's only a matter of weeks. Tommy, can I talk to you?" Tommy said, "Sure." "About you often." He said, "I've thought about you often." He said, "Can I talk to you about your cancer?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What is it like being 24 years old and dying?" "Well, it could be worse." "Like what?" "Well, like being 50 and having no values or ideals. Like being 50 and thinking that booze, seducing women, and making money are the real biggies of life." I began to look through my mental file cabinet under the S where I had placed Tommy for strange. It seems that every time I try to classify someone, God sends them back into my life at some point to teach me a lesson. He said, "What I've really come to see you about is something you said to me in the last day of my class." He continued, "I asked if you thought I would ever find God, and to which you said no, which surprised me. Then you said, 'But he will find you.' I thought about that a lot, even though my search for God was hardly intense at the time. But when the doctors removed the lump from my groin and told me that it was malignant, then I got serious about locating God. And when the malignancy spread into my vital organs, I really began beating bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven. But God did not come out. As a matter of fact, nothing happened. Did you ever try anything for a long time with a great effort and with no success? You get psychologically gutted, fed up with trying, and then you quit. Well, one day I woke up, and instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over that high brick wall of God, who may or may not be there, I just quit. I decided I really didn't care about God, about an afterlife, or about anything. I'd just like to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you and your class and remembered something else that you had said. The essential sadness is to go through life without loving. But it would be almost equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you loved that you loved them. So I began with the hardest one, my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him. "Dad, guess what?" He asked without lowering the newspaper. "Dad, I would like to talk with you." "Well, talk. I mean, it's really important." The newspaper came down a slow 3 inches. "What is it?" "Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know that." Tom smiled at me with obvious satisfaction, as though he felt a warm and secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my father did two things I can never remember him ever doing. He cried, and he hugged me. And we talked all night, even though he had to go to work the next morning. It felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say that he loved me. It was easier with my mom and my little brother. They cried with me too, and we hugged each other and started saying real nice things about each other. We shared the things we had been keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about one thing, that I had waited so long. I was beginning to open up to all the people I had actually been close to. Then one day, I turned around, and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him. I guess I was like an animal trainer holding out a hoop. Come on, jump, God, jump. Come on, I'll give you 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. Apparently, God does things his own way and in his own time. But the important thing is that he was there. He found me. You were right. He found me even after I had stopped looking for him. Tommy, I practically gasped. I think you are saying something very important and much more universal than you realize. To me, at least, you are saying that the surest way to find God is not to make him a private possession, not a problem solver or an instant consolation in time of need, but rather by opening to love. You know, the Apostle John said, God is love, and anyone who loves is living with God, and God is living in him. Tom, could I ask you a favor? You know, when I had you in class, you were a real pain. But you can make it all up to me now. Would you come to my theology of faith class and tell them what you've just told me? Tommy said, let me think about that. That surprises me. But then he called back and said, I'm ready. I'll give it a try. In a few days, Tommy called. He said he was ready for the class that he wanted to do for God and for me what had been done for him. So we scheduled a date. However, Tommy never made it. Tommy had another appointment, far more important than the one with me in my class. Of course, his life was not really ending with his death, only changed. He made the great step of faith into the vision of God. Before he died, we talked one more time. I'm not going to make it to the class, he said. I know, Tom. Will you tell them for me? Will you tell the whole world? Yes, his professor said, I will tell everyone. I close with John's Gospel, chapter 7. The Bible says, out of the hearts, out of the believer's heart, shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of the hearts of believers shall flow streams of living water. Open your heart to that love. If you're experiencing from God, use it to love your neighbor. Use it to love your enemies. Use it to love everyone that God brings to you, and truly, God's name will be glorified, and you will be filled with love. Amen. Let us pray. Great and loving Lord God, I'm sure all of us in this room can say every day when we wake up and we look in the mirror and we know how much we've fallen short of you, it's another day of amazing grace that you love us. Lord God, continue to love us and guide us and direct us. Let us take that amazing grace, that amazing love which you have loved us in your Son, and live that out, living in line with the destiny to which you have called us, that we were created in your image, in your likeness, to love outside of ourselves and to know what a blessing it is to live that way. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for our time. We continue to pray for our partnership together in the gospel as Lutherans, Church of the Brethren, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, whoever it may be. Lord God, we know we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. In Jesus' holy name, I pray your anointing on this church and this congregation. Amen.